You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness cover the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That very light is the presence of God in all creation and the source of life for you and I of all creation. The word God is Elohim, which means it's the God above all the other gods. Other gods can make their claims, but no other God other than Elohim is the one that has created light and created all of the universe that you and I know. He proves that he is above all other gods. And God said that the light was good, and so then he separated light from darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. An evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. This light is the establishment of the order by introducing time of morning and evening and reminding us that Elohim, the God above all gods, created order, not out of chaos, but created order. You and I do not live in a day and time of it feels like chaos, but it's not. God is in control and he's created order. Every morning and every night, we're reminded of that. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, the days, and the years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on earth," and that is what happened. The light that God provides for us provides life, safety, order, and protection. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day, and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God created the sun, moon, and the stars for us to be reminded of the fact that he's a God of order, and he brings us life and sustains life for us, even in darkness. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God is the source of, the sustainer of all of light. And so what I want us to see this morning is I want to help you connect the dots that when we get to John chapter 8, verse 12, and Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," I want you to see that from the beginning of time to the end of time, history as we know it, God is the source and sustainer of light, and for all eternity, we will bask in the glory of God. And that the very purpose of the beginning of creation is to show him as the God above all other gods, and that the light that we live in and the order that he's created is the glory of God that we get to see visibly present in our life. So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 and following, we see one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses!" And Moses replied, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Shekinah glory of God was made evident to him in that moment, and he understood that he was standing on holy ground and that the God that he and his forebears have worshipped was there, and he was in the presence of the divine. But Moses protested. This is a little bit further on in the story. Him and God have been negotiating, and God is sending Moses to on his behalf to rescue the people from Egypt. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. This is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And we've talked about it over the last few weeks, and we're going to see that again when Jesus makes this proclamation in John chapter 8, verse 12, when he says, I am the light of the world. He's referring back to this very moment. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. And then we're on the other side of the Exodus. We're getting in the middle. They've already left Egypt and they're going along. And then all of a sudden Moses goes up to Mount Sinai again and has a moment with God. And in this moment with God, we get the Ten Commandments. And so here Moses comes down from Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. He wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, radiated off of the face of Moses because he had been in the presence, he had a prolonged time in the presence of God. There was something distinctly different about Moses because he had spent time with the Lord. The same should be true for you and I, that we should radiate the glory of God from our time being in the presence of the Lord. There should be something distinctly different about us because of our relationship with Jesus. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance, the Shekinah glory of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. We see in this moment the authority, God's authority over all creation. We see that the Shekinah glory, even the fire that signifies Yahweh's presence, his glory and his holiness. It also shows us that I am who I am comes down and meets with us where they are. Moses didn't think he was qualified. As a matter of fact, he's not qualified. Jesus meets you and I where we're at, and we're not qualified for salvation, but he meets us where we're at. And everywhere that he tells us to be, it's holy ground. Then we jump into the New Testament, and here John, the author of the Gospel of John and the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. Here John in the Gospel of John, one of the things that he's writing about is there are people in the day that are teaching a false doctrine called Gnosticism. And this idea of Gnosticism was that they were teaching that Jesus was a ghost-like person. And so that created some serious problems because if Jesus had not come fully in the flesh, then that meant that when he was on the cross, he was a ghost and he wasn't fully human. And so therefore, he would not satisfy what God needed for us for our salvation. And so here John clarifies that Jesus, the man that he walked with, the man that he had meals with, the man that he saw do miracles, the man that he had been all over Israel for the last 3.5 years was fully God and fully man to dispel this inerrancy. And so here John in John chapter 1 begins by telling his readers this. In the beginning, the word, that word logos is a reference to God. Again, it's this idea that his words and his actions lined up. That he is, because he was God, he could not tell the truth and his life could not be a lie. They were lined up and they were in perfect authenticity together. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus, the human that walked on this earth, also as God, was at creation. So when God spoke things into being, let there be light, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in unison creating together. Jesus was at the call of Moses when the bush was burning and the Lord called out that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all there together in perfect unison calling out the name of Moses. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there when the Ten Commandments were given. The radiance that shone on Moses' face was because he was in the presence of the Trinity, and that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had been in the presence of Moses as he received the Ten Commands. Because what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? It's to point you and I, to point our hearts and our minds and our souls towards Jesus. So Jesus was there. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Jesus was integral in the creative process. What I think and what I imagine is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit laid out this big old long piece of paper, and they said, okay, How are we going to design the universe? And they begin to draw it out and create order out of what we would say is chaos. Jesus was there when light was created and when it was separated, light from darkness. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. He was distinctively a part of the creative process. And so whenever they said, "Let there be light," it came from His mouth. His Word, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit spoke in unison. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That because there's light, now we know what darkness is. And so that you and I, as followers of Jesus, that we are light. And so because we live in light and we are light and we find our source of life in Jesus, people know what darkness is. Because we're distinctly different, because as we walk in the light, we shine light and people know what darkness is because there's not light there. So the Word became human and made His home among us. That word home means to literally dwell, to literally set a table, to make yourselves at home. You've all had that moment where you've got a place and you begin to establish it and make it your home. You dwell there. It's okay to go away on vacation. It's okay to go away to somebody else's house, but there's something distinct about your house because you've made it home for yourself. And so hear what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I have made my home with you. I dwell with you. I tabernacle with you. And so what is He doing when He makes His home among us? He shows us full of unfailing love and His faithfulness. And because we've seen Him take and dwell among us, we've seen His glory. Again, that Shekinah glory, the same Shekinah glory that showed up at Moses when he walked down in the Ten Commandments, that same Shekinah glory that showed up in the bush when He called Moses, the same Shekinah glory that God shone whenever He created light, that now dwells within among us, and we see it. We're the visible presence of people being in the presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God. One of the interesting things about the Shekinah glory of God, it's also the fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day that led the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. And so the Shekinah glory of God by fire and pillar and by cloud would camp over the tabernacle. And so whenever it would hover over their tabernacle, the people knew this was a time to rest and it was a place of protection along the 40-year journey. But then whenever the fire would move or the cloud would begin to move, that meant time to pick up the tent pegs and begin to move and follow, because we needed to follow where the Spirit was leading us, where God was leading us. We didn't want to camp where Jesus wasn't, where the Spirit wasn't, where the Father wasn't. We needed to be in lockstep with the Shekinah glory of God. And so for 40 years, by pillar of fire and by cloud and day, they either stayed or they moved based upon the Spirit of God moving them and leading them by the glory of God. Here we are in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 7, we see that the people have come into Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, which is a reminder, a celebration of the 40 years that their great-great-great-great-great-grandparents had experienced. And so since that time, since they had come into the Promised Land, they had for generations celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, and they would come together for 10 days. They would come to Jerusalem, and they would begin to establish their own little protections. And so they would take some wood, they would take some stuff, and they would build shelters for themselves. And for 10 days, they would stay in those shelters to remind themselves of God's provision and protection for them. Even though it was temporary, He provided protection and safety for them along the 40-year journey. And so here we are after this celebration. They're coming to the end of this 10-day celebration in Jerusalem where they're being reminded of the fact that their ancestors for 40 years had wandered in the desert and had been provided protection by the Shekinah glory of God, that they would stay whenever the glory stayed and they would move when the glory of God moved. They would follow lockstep with the glory of God. And so they're celebrating that festival. And on the very last day, Jesus just happens to be in Jerusalem, and He's asked a question, and He speaks to the people once more, and He says this, "I am the light, the Shekinah glory of the world. If you follow Me, if you follow the glory, you won't have to walk in darkness. You won't have to wander, because you will have the light that leads to life." Immediately as Jesus is telling them this, they're reminded of the stories of even why they're in Jerusalem, that their grandparents and great-great-great-grandparents had followed the Shekinah glory of God for 40 years in the wilderness, but God never left them. He always protected them. He always provided for them. He gave them manna to eat. He gave them fire by night for safety. He gave them a cloud by day to follow. And God's presence was visible with them, and his protection and provision for them was always tangible. And Jesus is reminding of that. This Feast of Tabernacles is a time of joy and of gratitude, and it's a prophetic significance of the Messiah's coming. And that reminds them of the continuous direction and protection and visible presence of God. And Jesus in that moment saying, I am the I am. I am the Shekinah glory of God that led you out of Egypt into the promised land. I am the I am that spoke and light was created so that you know the difference between light and darkness. I am the I am that showed up in Exodus 3:14 and spoke to Moses and he was on holy ground. I am the I am that was there when we were in the presence of Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments so that they would point you to me. I am that glory. And Jesus spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Follow me, and you will not be walking in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And it says it in Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That there's moments where we would like to see a week, a year, several years down the road, but God says, listen, I'm going to give you just enough light. I'm going to give you enough, just enough direction because you're not ready to see what's down the road. I need you to take one step at a time. I need you to trust in the fact that the light that I'm giving you is enough for you to step with confidence that I have the next step covered for you. Take that next step in faith and know that when you go there, then I'm going to give you a little bit more. But I will always lead you to life. It will always be a step that's protected and guarded. And again, what I want you to see is from the beginning of time into eternity, light matters. God spoke light into creation. And then as we get into Revelation, John shows us the sustaining part of God's glory for us. Here, John in Revelation chapter 21, he's having a heavenly vision. And as he looks into heaven, he says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, there's no reason to have a building in heaven because heaven exists because of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are the temple. We're going to be in the presence of God, the Elohim. We're going to be in the presence of Yahweh, the covenant God who's made a salt covenant with you and I that can't be broken. And so that naturally what's going to come from our lips is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come because we're in the presence of the temple. There's not a need for a building because they are the temple. And his church has gathered together to sing praises. And the city has no need of a sun or a moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. And that illumination comes from the Lamb, who is its light. Jesus continually says, I do what I do because I'm about the Father's business. I do what I do, and I receive glory, and I always point my glory back to the Father. And so even for all eternity, the glory that's received of Jesus, the light that he produces, it illuminates the Father and shows his glory. The glory of God that illuminated the face of Moses is what Jesus illuminates, the glory of God for all eternity. Jesus has just stated that he is the light of the world. What does this mean for you and I? This seems like such a simple truth. What does it mean? Means this, in Matthew 5:14, you and I are now the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Now again, you have to understand in this context, in those days, whenever you built a city, you built a city up. They would always build it up, and usually it was one city was built upon another city. And so if you go to ancient places, even today, they have these hills, these random hills, and they'll go, they call it a tell, T-E-L-L, and it's a place that you can tell where other people have established residence, and it's always built up, but for safety and protection, a fort-like place. And it also, you could see it for miles, because most of Israel is pretty flat. Unless you're in the mountains, it's pretty flat. And so you want to be able to look up and to see the city, because you want to walk toward the light. It's protection for the city, but it's also protection for you, that you know that you're close to home. Some of you have done this thing. You've flown in an airplane at night. And when you're flying an airplane overnight, you can fly over some places and go, hey, that could potentially be LaGrange, Texas. Because there's like five lights, right? And then you fly over a place like Dallas and you're like, that's probably not LaGrange. But you know that that could be the place where you're landing that gets you home. There's nothing like being home. There's lights that provide protection. We've kind of lost some of this because we live with light all the time and it's easier for us to flip on a light. But for these people in this day, light was a commodity for them. It cost them something to have light. And so Jesus here is saying, you and I are the light of the world. We are starkly different. So in the darkness, we are light. This is one of the things that we struggle with as Christians, that we are to be distinctively different than our neighbors, because we have the light of Jesus. Because you and I should be different than our neighbors that don't know Jesus. There should be something different about us. Our house should be a place of light and life. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. This is one of these statements of ludicrous statements that Jesus makes. Well, of course not. No one would light a lamp and then put a basket over it. Then what's the purpose of the light? Jesus says, instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And maybe you've seen a movie that's from back in the day when they didn't have electric lights. And what do? They light the lamp and then magically the entire room lights up, right? They light it on a table and then they pick it up and they put it higher. Why? Because they want the entire room to be lit. Even though it may be dimly lit, it is still lit. And so for you and I, what does it look like for us to take the light of our life and to lift it up, to not cover it, and to be placed in a place where people will see it and it will distinguishably light up a place where there has once been darkness? God calls us to bring order and flavor and life to the world that's a little world that's darkness and in chaos. The life and light that you and our home should bring lights up the entire house, lights up the community, because we are of the light. Jesus spoke to the people once more. This sounds a lot like John chapter 8. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. If you and I find our identity in Christ, if you've said yes to Jesus, if you believe that what he did on the cross for you and his resurrection gives you new life and salvation, then you find your identity in him, and he then has now dwells within you. He's made his home with you. He tabernacles with you. And so that whenever he camps here, you know to stay. When he begins to move forward, you begin to move forward with him. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you know that you can walk, because one step at a time, he's lighting your path. Like the pillar of fire and the cloud by night, you and I, we're led to life through Christ. So Jesus is the light of the world. He created light, he sustains light, he gives light, and his light will be for all eternity. As you and I spend time in God's presence, we begin to display the glory of God. There should be a radiant beauty. The Shekinah glory of God should shine from our face and shine from our being, because we're distinctly different from being and spending time in the presence of the Holy One. We can't help but change by being in his presence, because we begin to take on his character in the way that he loves and the way that he thinks and the way that he does things, because we're in the presence of our Father, and our Father begins to rub off on us. And so the radiance of his beauty begins to shine forward. And he says, since you and I are the little lights, that we shouldn't hide our light under a bushel. No matter what the culture, no matter what the community, no matter what Facebook or Instagram or anybody else says, you and I are to be distinctly different. And that means that we raise up the light of Christ that's in us. And say, if we're going to stand out, we're going to stand out because we are shining the glory of God in the midst of darkness. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.